more that way all the time, isn't it? Harder and harder to identify. Sisters go into the stores and you just can't identify with the clothes that are there and on the mannequins. It's just not for me. Television, not for me. Movies, not for me. The way the political world's going, not for me. It's not going that way. Yeah, amen. Praise God. This world is not home. Revelation chapter 22, no songs. We'll start right at verse 1, see if we can get a little further than we have so far. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner or 12 varieties of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We'll pause right there. Lord Jesus, this one book in the Bible that's promised a blessing to read it or to hear it. And so, Lord, even if we just read it with no comment, we're promised a blessing. But God, we're not truly only a blessing-seeking people, though we appreciate the blessings, Lord. But God, our real sincere desire is that you'll just continue to circumcise our hearts until there's nothing left of the flesh man, until it's just you standing here. God, would you take our lives, mold them, shape them, pour the word into us as spirit and life, Lord, your life. And God, we just desire to be totally conformed to that image. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We know that it's harvest time, and until a seed has reproduced itself in the head, it is not harvest time. I see Dane sitting back there made me think of that he does some farming on the side for his daddy-in-law, I think it is. And when the farmer puts the seed in the ground, there's anticipation and wondering and worrying about too much sun, too much rain, too little sun, worrying about all the conditions until finally that seed has reproduced itself as corn or wheat or oats or barley or soybeans or whatever it is, and then aha. Now, harvest it, and then you're really watching the weather to be able to harvest. So until the whole thing is gathered in, it's a process, and natural type spiritual. So there is no smooth farming, and there is no smooth being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, even though the seed's planted. It's not easy. There's little drought periods where you begin to think, oh, the leaves are starting to wilt, and then by God's grace, here comes the rain. And then there's the times when you think everything's going to wilt because it's too much rain, and then here comes a little reprieve on that. There's always something to watch. And that's the way the Church of the Living God is. The pastor has his area to watch. Every minister has his area to watch. We have a responsibility toward each other to watch. And usually the clouds that come, of course, in spirit warfare are exactly that, spirit. Overshadowing the church and people getting under influence. I'm going this weekend up to Kanistano, Canada, to minister up there. And the brother up there, his name is Ron Peterson. And he was a representative for Voice of God in Europe. He was housed in Germany with his wife and I think three children for quite some time, long enough that he speaks fluent German now and everything. And when he called me, he said, I was just looking at a videotape of some sermons you preached in Germany. And he says, I was wondering where you could find a certain quote for me. He said, he says, you used it in your sermon here. And he said, I wonder if you could find it for me. And so it started me reviewing back over certain things. And when I reviewed, I was amazed to find how many times Brother Branham made statements like this. He says, now, I watch closely the spirit of things. He said, when I come into a city, he said, I look for the spirit of the city. He said, when I come into a church, he said, I look for the spirit of the church. He says, in individuals, he said, I check their spirit. He said, I always watch motive and objective. You see how he tied those two right together. Watch the motive and the objective, and you'll know the spirit that's anointing. He said, if we're trying to build a big church just to have a big name and big numbers and be popular, we already know the spirit's wrong. No matter how good everything else is, spirit's wrong. Some wrong spirit. Even though it's religious and worship and, oh, we're going to win souls, but if our motive is merely to have a big church, wrong spirit. God may bring some kind of good out of it, but we'll be judged for being given over to a wrong spirit. And so there was quote after quote I found in my computer when I was pulling up this up the other day that he continually tied motive and objective with spirit. And the quote I was looking for, I didn't find. It must not be in the computer yet. but I remember it very well. Brother Branham says, continually watch your motive and objective, or you'll take a spirit before you know it. Holy Spirit will pull you to the Word. One motive, to glorify God, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of other motives for being religious, for going to church, for a lot of things. There's a lot of motives. But the Holy Spirit has one. It'll glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation 22:1. If you've got a marker, we'll be coming back to that continually tonight. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Now, I want you to just watch now. We have just, in Revelation 21, we have just studied the New Jerusalem. And now this is a continuing thought of what he's seeing in the New Jerusalem. So, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I'd like to examine some of these things back and forth. We touched on them the other day, but I know that each time I read it, it's coming clearer to me. So I know it'll do the same thing for you, even though I know I've read some of these. So hold your place here. We're going to come back to it and look with me in Ezekiel 47. Now, here is where Ezekiel is being shown the church, shall we say, in the view of God. And he's seeing all kinds of things in these earlier chapters of bad things going on in the church. People in the temple of God, but calling out to Tammuz, an idol. Church members in a little cluster in the true building, the proper building, but talking about this idol or that idol, and kind of saying, well, you know, God's forsaken us, or, you know, he's not really watching, or kind of putting God off in a corner and trying to find something else to entertain themselves with. And then finally it comes on up until now he's getting up where it's beginning to move the transition now, coming on up to where it's moving into the last day church, the Israel getting the church in order. And let me see if I could spot something here. It just popped into my mind. Now, Ezekiel, you remember, was where we were studying Gog and Magog on Sunday. And there's a point here back, I think, about Ezekiel 10. I get back there. Yes, Ezekiel 9. Hold your place in Ezekiel 47. We'll come on back over to that. But in Ezekiel 9, watch the process now here. where you remember now, if you remember our study on the cherubims in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel was down by the river of Chebar, and he saw the glories of God, and heaven opened up, and he saw the cherubims and the wheel in the middle of the wheel, and the amber color around the throne of God, and the throne of God sitting over this azure-colored stone, crystal stone, and he's just seeing everything about God. And then in chapter 8, verse 14, the one I just referred you to, it says, "And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." And of course, that's Adonis in the Greek, but it's a idol. And so here they sit now in the entry to the tabernacle to the true God, weeping over an idol. So it showed the condition as God saw the church. And then so now he sees in verse 9, chapter 9. In chapter 9, this is where the six men are told to go in and destroy the city. And then the man with the writer's inkhorn is told to go in and mark all of those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city first before they go in and destroy. And of course, we know the mark is the seal of the Holy Ghost. And then we found then that the New Testament fulfillment of that was when Titus came in to destroy the city in Jerusalem. And those who had the Holy Ghost and were listening to the word of God had heard Jesus say, "When you see the city compassed about by armies, flee for the mountains." And that's when Titus withdrew the troops for a day. The believers fled the city. It was closed back around, starved the people to death, and they were all dying. And so the slaughter weapon came into the city. And in chapter 9, verse 3, notice, and it says, "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house." Now, God had said in the law, "I'll speak to my people from between the wings of the cherubims." So in the Holy of Holies, where he was to be speaking to them from between the wings of cherubim, after he's pronounced judgment now, he's left the Holy of Holies and he's moved now up to the threshold. Now in chapter 10, verse 4, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of brightness of the Lord's glory, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks." Verse 18 now. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims," God moving. End of verse 19, "The glory of the God of Israel was over them. And this is the living creatures that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar. I knew them that they were the cherubims." So we've watched now the God's moving at the time of judgment. And then chapter 11, verse 23. 11:23. "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." Now all the way back to 43. Now you notice he's gone from the tabernacle. He's on the mountain on the east side of the city. And by the way, it's the gate around Jerusalem on the east side that prophesies that the Messiah will come in through the east gate. We'll read some more about that in a moment. Chapter 43, verse 2. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east." So we found now, we traced him. He was over the cherubim, up onto the threshold, back into the court for a while, back to the threshold, and then finally out of the tabernacle altogether to the east side of the mountain, east of Jerusalem. And then now here he is, "And the glory of God came from the way of the east." He'd been over the mountain. "And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." And then it says, "It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city." And so he's referring back now to chapter 9. "And the visions were like the visions I saw by the river Chebar," verse 4 now. "And the glory of God came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord fill the house. So now here, it, prophetically now, of course, coming back. Now let me find my next spot. You have to excuse me. This just popped into my head as a, and I don't have it on my notes. Chapter 44 now. Verse 1. It says, then he brought me back the way of the gate out of the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it, because the Lord, thy God of Israel, has entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Now, I don't know how many of you have got a picture in your mind of the Jerusalem with the wall around it. But from the east gate on that side, you go right down into that valley where all the Arabs made their cemetery. Can you envision that? And then you go up on the other side from the cemetery and you go up the Mount of Olives, then on the other side. And then the night that Jesus entered in, of course, he came in through the east gate. And the Arabs following Muhammad know that he's to come in from the east gate, so they put their cemetery there. And that east gate has been mortared up and has never been used since the time of Christ. So God, it says here, entered the east gate. He did in the form of Jesus Christ. You with me? And it says now it's going to be shut up and not be used until he comes back in again. So it hasn't been used to this time. Let's go read verse 2 again. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate, before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. So it's brought it on up now to the time of Christ. Now let's watch how God is now handling the past actions of Israel. Let's start at verse 9 now. I'm still in chapter 44, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to my house. They shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Now, when Brother Branham commented on God showing this kind of mercy to Israel, whereas a priest today, if he messes up, you know, leads a congregation to idols, he's finished. He's going to hell. I mean, you know, just don't joke about it. But here he's saying, no, because you did that, you'll still be priest, you'll still minister, but you can't come in my presence. But you'll minister on the outside there. He said, the prophet said, why? He says, because they didn't have the Holy Ghost. So therefore, as men, he's judging them as men. But for now, with the Holy Ghost available and a man being able to be led by the Spirit, now it becomes serious to go in a different direction. Verse 14. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And then it goes on to say how they be clothed. Now, this I was actually planning, we started through Ezekiel, I was planning on bringing this part out just a little bit later in the lesson, but just hold it in mind and we'll refer back to it. Because we're going to find that we as the bride are able to come right on up into the presence of God. We'll find that as we're studying tonight. And yet some of the priesthood of Israel because couldn't and because could. So we see it there. Now back to Ezekiel, where was I? 47. Oh yeah, we were reading about in Revelations about the river of water of life. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, from the forefront of the house stood, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now, if you can kind of hold in mind that we've seen the fall of Israel in the church as Ezekiel saw it, God departing from the church of Israel as he showed it, then the prince coming in at the east gate shown one time, and it'll repeat again, because remember Israel gets a second chance, so it'll repeat again. And then so we've come up to the time of Christ, and now we're all the way up forward now where we're talking about the blessings of restored Israel. Verse 2, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And then you remember we went through this last time. He took him a little ways down the river. It was ankle deep. He took him a little further. It was up to his knees. A little further, it was up the loins. And finally, he went a little bit further, and it was so deep, he had to swim in it. Verse 7 now. Then when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Now keep in mind, don't separate this in your mind. We were reading in Revelations chapter 22 that here was the river of life and the tree of life on both sides of the river. Singular tree of life on both sides of the river and the highway. And here's the same thing now. Here's the same river and very many trees on the one side and on the other, but it doesn't say anything what kind of trees. You always find that when the scripture drops in something on a subject and then picks it up again, you gain a little more information. And then maybe further book somewhere else, it'll pick it up again and you'll gain a little more information. So we're going back now to catch the basic information. We've already looked at the end story. Verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Remember, it's a river of water of life. So the waters shall be healed, polluted, healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. River of water of life. See, it doesn't call it that here, but we know what it is now in the book of Revelation. So now, but what it's saying here, wherever it goes, whatever it touches, it'll live. And then rather than explain that over in Revelation, it just calls it the river of water of life. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglim. They shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, which that's the Mediterranean Sea, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Now, don't take that bad. The chemicals wash up into the marshy places, and then God lets them dry out, and then they get wet again, and then they dry out, and the chemicals begin to deposit. So here becomes a chemical deposit place where that's where we get salt. So it isn't like, well, it's going to be bad. No, God's just got his little manufacturing thing going there. He's making some salt. Verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, gone away. You can eat it, but it won't disappear. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. What did Revelation say? 12 manner of fruit, 12 varieties of fruit. Because their waters they issued out from the sanctuary. Notice the colon there, so therefore it'll bear 12 manner of fruit, because the water of life is issuing out from the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So the book of Revelation told us that it's going to be to eat, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. But this just says it's for medicine, but we don't know what kind of medicine. And if you stop and think about it, but who's sick? But it's for the healing of the nations, not the people, so that the nations can live at peace and dwell together. See? And then if you read on, starting at verse 13 now, and on into chapter 48, you would get a description of the New Jerusalem as it would be in Revelation chapter 21, where it says that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are around the city, and this will give you more description about that, plus how their land is to be allocated, and so on. Now to Ezekiel 48:31. Ezekiel 48:31. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. We read that in the book of Revelation. Three gates northward, one for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one for Levi. At the east side, 4,500 measurement, and three gates, and the one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. At the south side, 4,500 measures, and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500, with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, one gate for Naphtali, and it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be The Lord is Here. The Lord is Here. Back to Revelation 22. That's a city where I want to live. Now you can also see now how beautifully, understanding the name of the city shall be The Lord is Here, how beautifully that says, come, I'm going to show you the city that the Lord has prepared. And I saw a bride coming down. Where is the bride? The Lord is here. He dwells in his bride. Amen. Revelation 22 again. Now let's start back at verse 1 again so you better appreciate it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, some Bible versions call it the Broadway, in the midst of the Broadway, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 varieties of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Now remember, by the time we get her here, the earth is back on its axis, and we're back to a 30-day prophetic month again. So we've got a regular cycle of bringing forth fruit on a monthly basis. And yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's the medicine. And there shall be no more curse. There's many scriptures that refer to the day that Jerusalem will be back in God's favor again, not abiding under the heavy hand of God for the things they've done. So I won't take the time to dig into all of those. There's just many. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now let me pause just a little while and see where I am here, because I want to catch up on my notes. Throne of God and of the Lamb. Let me read to you out of Questions and Answers, August 1964. I'll just read what a prophet said. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember it? And in this bride, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Notice how he ties that together. And in this bride, see a city coming down adorned as a bride. And in this bride, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And God shall dwell with them upon this pyramid-shaped city, 1,500 square miles. And on the top of the city there be a light. And then he begins to sing about, oh, that city on the top of Mount Zion is a stranger yet. I love thee still. And on the top of Mount Zion will set the Lamb, and the city will need no light. He's not scripture now. This is the prophet. For the Lamb is the light thereof, and above the Lamb will be the Father, which is the Logos, God, the great light, the eternal light, that'll shine just above the throne. And Jesus will not be on his Father's throne. He will be on his own throne. And the Father will hover over the Son, which the Father and Son will be one. And while they are yet speaking, I'll answer. Before they can think, I'm thinking for them. Oh, I like that. So the Father and Son are one because the one visible, physical, human image of God that we'll see will be Jesus. And if you want to hear from Jesus, you'll approach the King and he'll speak, but under the leadership of the pillar of fire. And then the entire bride, while they're yet speaking, I'll answer because it's God in the bride. So she has totally put on the mind of Christ. Now watch this now. She's totally put on the mind of Christ, which now, if you're born again, you already have. But you've got two broadcasting stations in the same body. You can be led by your brain, or you can be led by the mind of Christ, which is in the soul. Are we together? So then by the time we get here, the reasoning power of the brain, the spirit man, is done away to the point that everything is subject to God and it's just the Logos down in the soul. And that's the mind of Christ. And then that's you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for that day. I'll be glad when the battle's over. This picking and choosing all time gets hard sometimes. And Jesus will commit a perfect age to the perfect living God that he has redeemed and give over to the Father. Is that right? Will turn to God the Father, which is spirit, not a man, spirit. Now all nature of goodness gathered together, that's God. Now anything perverted from good is evil, and that's Satan's kingdom. All good belongs to God, all evil belongs, dot, dot, dot. And then God became material in man, called Jesus, which was his son. This son gave his life that he might bring other sons, that God might become tangible, working all in all. Well, I like that too. Because it shows that the plan he had for Jesus to be totally manifested in that one, the same plan goes on till that same God is totally manifested in the entire family. The same way that Jesus was totally given over in just a declaration of the Father. That's where the bride's being brought to. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. We're slowly getting a glimpse of that now. It's reality in word form. It's reality in brain form, but I want to see it really quickened. Oh, brother, that'll be the day. You won't have to drive from Birmingham to hear the message. The message will be right with us then, won't it? You follow that quote? He says, with the message is Christ. That's what he always says, the message is Christ. And there Jesus will sit on the throne, and out from under the throne will flow the river of life, trickling down these four walls into little chasms and the little branches, and comes to form a great river, and down by the city it'll go right down through the streets like that. On each side stand the trees of life that'll bear their change of fruit every 30 days. Oh, what a city. And remember, God the Creator that created the heavens and the earth is in glory right now preparing that city. Abraham looked for it. He left his home. He separated everything that was dear to him, looking for it. Why? He was a prophet. And being a prophet, he was connected with the Spirit and part of the Spirit. And something told him within him, there is a city. And he started looking for it. He said, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He knew that city was somewhere. Oh my, he says, I believe that right there on the grounds where he looked for it, right there in Palestine, there's where it'll raise up one day for us, Mount Zion. And there's where she'll be, right there. So we're getting our picture now of what's going on. And it was laid down in the Old Testament quite clearly, quite a ways back. And now coming on up, and we're seeing the fulfillment of it with a few more details. Now back in Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, we remember now that the Israel, 144,000, the whole World War I was stopped until we sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And then that's in Revelation chapter 7. Then in Revelation chapter 14, we see the 144,000 servants of God standing on Mount Zion with their Father's name in their forehead. So they were sealed with the revelation of the Father's name, Jesus Christ, Jesus. And so here they stand, and his name shall be in their forehead, and we remember, to him that overcometh, I'll place on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and so on. So here's the overcomers in the Jews too. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. When I read this, I can't help but think about the times I've read these stories of life after life. They used to call it life after death, but now they call it life after life. And the whole principle is every one of them came into this light that was so much more wonderful than sunlight here. It said everything was more intense, more vibrant, more beautiful, more, and yet it didn't hurt your eyes, but it was just a tremendous illumination. That's this light. We're going to live in it. Don't forget now, we're living in a night cycle. And if you think about vision at night compared to vision by day, and so we're living in a night cycle, and so one day the dawn will break and our eyes will behold what it is to walk in daylight, real Holy Ghost daylight. Oh, what a day. What a day. Excuse me for sniffing at you all the time, but my nose is just a little runny. Zechariah 14:11 says, in that day Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. There shall be no more curse, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Oh yeah, that's looking at my references. Servants of God, 144,000. And then also in Revelation 17, it says they served him day and night. Yeah. And then 22:4, and they shall see his face. Oh yeah, Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then I was going to compare that to Ezekiel 44, where we read it, where that these priests were not going to see God because they didn't hold to their true place of service. Brother Brand put it this way. He says, whatever serves the purpose of God will be there with him. Is that simple? Sure it is. And then in Matthew 18:10, remember that's where it talks about be careful what you do to these little ones, for their angels in heaven do always behold my Father's face, which their angel does always behold my Father's face, which is in heaven. And so now it isn't just going to be your angel, your theophany beholding his face, you'll be there beholding his face. So you'll have moved to the dimension where your theophany is, the body you'll go to. Then 22:5, there shall be no night there. Zechariah 21:5 says the same thing, and then I've got some references, but I've forgotten what they are. Zechariah 14:7. In the evening time it shall be light. That's one of those multiple fulfillment scriptures. The light that is started now does not go out, and it just continues into the dawning of a new day and goes right on. So that which is glowing in the soul of the bride today doesn't go out. And then Isaiah 60, we read this once before, but I want to tie it back in to keep it fresh in your mind. Isaiah 60, verse 19. Then the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Daniel 7. Let's look at Daniel 2 first. We might as well get it in book sequence, and then we'll look at it. Same thing in Daniel 7. In Daniel 2, we looked at it many times. This is the vision by King Nebuchadnezzar of the great image with iron, and it was gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. But the point I want to bring out is verse 34, 2:34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Very last part of verse 35. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now remember, mountain is kingdom. Mountain is kingdom. So this kingdom that starts in this age with the smiting of the image becomes a kingdom that grows and fills the whole earth because it's God's kingdom. Now Daniel 7. Verse 25, speaking now of the Antichrist. Well, let's start at verse 24. You'll recognize that. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So here comes the 10 horns or 10 kings or 10 kingdoms out of the Antichrist beast, which Antichrist movement, which we've already studied in Revelation chapter 17. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, the saints. They shall be given into his hand until a time, that's one, times, more than one, two, and the dividing of time, 1 + 2 + 1/2, 3.5. So it's going to be given into the hands 3.5 years for the great tribulation. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him, the Most High. And then there's several other places in Daniel where it says the very same thing, that there's a period of time when the Antichrist wears out or tears down the saints. And of course, that's the tribulation saints, not the bride. And then, but finally, the kingdom is committed to the saints of the Most High. So God's kingdom comes into reign and power. Back in Revelation 22, verse 6 now. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must come to pass. You recall that Revelation 1:1 starts out the same way. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to and he sent by his angel and signified it. So here it is at the last of the book, signifying that Jesus has sent an angel. Jesus has sent a messenger to bring this message to his people. And then in 22:16, it says it again. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, these places like this where we, like here, it's I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. And then in Revelations 1:1 and 1:2, I have sent mine angel, sent a messenger. I can't help but when I read these things, I think of back in the young days of the message, and I still hear it come up once again, once in a while. And people will bring up this little nonsense article about, you know, if they were going to take from you your Bible or your spoken word books, which one would you want to keep? And one of them said, oh, brother, I'll keep the spoken word. And another one, he wants to be zealous, so he said, oh, brother, I'll keep my Bible. But that's a nonsense argument. Because if the Bible hadn't promised a prophet and a restoration, what happened would mean nothing to us. It's because it's fulfilling the Bible. But yet, every church has the Bible. So the Bible alone isn't it. It takes also what God has done by fulfilling Revelations 10:7 to open the seals and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel to bring us back and give us understanding of the Bible. So it isn't a matter of choosing one or the other. You're going to be in hot water either way you go that way. But you need them both. One is the interpretation of the other. Because man has always probed at the Bible, but never had thus saith the Lord on it until God sent the prophet according to Scripture. So we need both of them. I think Billy Paul's example is the best one I've heard. He said if you're going to zero in on a target with a rifle, he says you need two sights, front and back. And he says if you get those spoken word books lined up with the Bible, you'll hit the target. So, and that's the way I feel about it too. Because I always find, although whatever Brother Branham says, I believe it because he's a prophet, it really comes alive to me when I've spotted it in the Scripture, because then I know I'm understanding it right. I could misunderstand what he's saying. But when I find what he said in the Scripture, oh my, that's when I love it. Revelations 22:6, and he said unto me, these are things are faithful and true. Now you recall now that the Laodicean messenger unto the church of the Laodiceans, this saith, he that is faithful and true. So Jesus, to the seventh church age, identifies himself as the faithful and true. In Revelations 19, when the white horse rider is coming down for the bride and also to close out bring on the judgments of God at Armageddon, he still identifies himself as faithful and true. And here he says these things are faithful and true. So that statement starts in the seventh church age. It's not used prior to that. And it starts in the seventh church age, comes on into Revelations 19, comes on into here. And then when a prophet commented on the terms faithful and true, he says it takes a prophet to be that. You follow that? Yeah, because all the rest of us can try all we want to, but until you've got thus saith the Lord, you might not have the true. But when you've got thus saith the Lord, it takes a prophet to have thus saith the Lord. Right. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Oh yeah, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So in Hebrews 12:9, it's referring to the fact, furthermore, if we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And of course, to walk with the Word is to be in subjection, keeping the prophecies, sayings of the book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, 22:8. And when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So here again we find, just to rehearse for those who aren't, you know, right up to date on everything here, an angel is a messenger. And a messenger from God can be a white-robed fellow with wings on his backs. He can be your pastor standing in the pulpit. Or he can be a prophet to an age. Or as the Apostle Paul, to an age. But God uses all kinds of messengers, and they're all called angels. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a supernatural being to be called an angel. Angel merely means messenger. So the messenger that brought John the revelation of the book of Revelation was a prophet. And he was carried forward into the Lord's day, which we are easing into. We're not fully into it yet, but we're easing into the day of judgment. As we know, the judgments of God are not around, and it appears there's a little grace left yet. So it's not fully Lord's day, but it's everything overlaps. So we're moving into the Lord's day, the day when John was carried forward to it. He was shown by a prophet. He was carried into the day where we are. So to fulfill Scripture, we had to have a prophet to repeat to John what he repeated, to repeat to us what it was repeated to John. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So we had a question on this just the other day after service. It was brought up about, because I made the statement out of the Daniel series that Brother Branham says, now who's the filthy? He said, that's the foolish virgin. He said, she missed the path to the blood. See, the word is the path to the blood. Remember, Lot was it was equivalent to the foolish virgin. Sins of the city vexed his righteous soul, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. But he himself was sanctified, though his kids picked up the attributes of Sodom. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We're going to stop right after this verse right here. Now, the reason I'm stopping right here is that the comparison and vacillation of Scripture back and forth between the bride and the physical New Jerusalem is continually back and forth because it's typing back and forth. But if you'll stop and think, the physical New Jerusalem, heavens and earth have been burned. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth. The oceans have been exploded. Everything is to be destroyed. There are not going to be dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters outside of that physical city. But outside of the New Jerusalem, the bride, they're still around. You stay with me. So it's continually vacillating back and forth between the types and the realities. I'm going to stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as the prophet said, teaching is walking on thin ice. And as soon as you start to try and explain something rather than just preach it, you get on thin ice. It's easy to break through, to say a little more than you should have said. And so, Lord, we're not really wanting to break through. I don't want to explain anything more than what we're just real solid on. So, Lord Jesus, take the word. Create reality in our souls, Lord, to see what you have done, what you promised, and what you've promised and what you're doing. And God, may we just rejoice that we're part of it. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall be brought into the gates of the city. Is that right? That's where we're heading, right on in. This, you're brought into a spiritual city. I want to sing number 164 again. I sang it last time, but I like it. What a wonderful thing to be saved from sin.
What a wonderful thing to be saved from sin and a peace within, to be made a joint heir with Jesus my King. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing to be saved from sin and a peace within, to be made a joint heir with Jesus my King. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. One more time. What a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. Saved from sin and of peace within, to be made a joint heir with Jesus my King. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world. 105. Washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I've found out He could bring me out and show me the way. For a long time I traveled. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. Down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy. In sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His saving power. Thank God. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I've found out He could bring me out and show me the way. Like a bird out of prison, like a bird out of, that's taken his flight, that has taken its flight, like a blind man that gone. Gave back his sight, like a poor wretch. Found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His holy name. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out.